For those of you who are visiting or who are from other areas, for some time we've been studying the family. On Sunday mornings, our emphasis for several weeks has been on themes related to the family and the things which characterize good family living. And even though this is the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to continue to consider these principles related to the family. Next Sunday, we'll conclude this series of messages, and then the week following, Brother Ron Comfort will be here with us for the beginning of a meeting that I think will be a turning point in the life of our church. I trust it will. We certainly hope that the Lord will bless and use us and help this meeting to be a real success. But this is a special time of year when we talk about gifts and the gifts that God has given to us. Many of you may be aware that the tradition of giving gifts to each other on Christmas began because the Lord gave gifts to us. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus is our gift from God. But Jesus gave gifts also. I want you to think about that with me for a few moments this morning as we talk about the preacher's family. Our text this morning is in Proverbs 27. But before we turn to Proverbs 27, let's look. One of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, each of us has received a gift that is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Because Christ has been given to us as a gift from God the Father, Christ has also given us gifts, just like the Father gave Him to us as a gift. And verse 8 says, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And skip down to verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ has given gifts to those who've trusted Him as personal Savior. Every person who's a born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. And we've studied that together here at Faith Matters Church. But He also gave gifted people to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor-teachers. These are the gifts from God to the church. Now, it's very difficult for a pastor to say that he is a gift to the church. But I didn't say that. The Bible said that. I don't think of myself as God's gift to the world, but I am God's gift to you. And these other men are God's gift to this church. And we need to understand some things in the context of our thinking about the family that will help us to see the preachers as God's gift to the church. Now, quickly, let's turn over to Proverbs 27. This is a very precious scripture. The Lord brought this to mind. I was out of town several years ago praying about my schedule, and I had an opportunity that came up that I wondered if it were from the Lord. And I asked God to give me guidance, and through this chapter, He showed me very definitely He wanted me to return to Greenville immediately. But Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 23, says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You that You've spoken from heaven and given us instruction to know the way of eternal life. And giving us salvation now, Lord, You've given us all the instruction that we need to live obediently in this earth, to become the Christian people that we ought to be, to have the power that's ours. And Father, I thank You today for these scriptures that we've read, and for these folks who've come to this meeting today. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive Thy blessing from it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the pastor is the gift, One of the reasons that he has the gift is because he makes plain the message that God has given to the church. I see a parallel in the passages that we've read today. It says here, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks." And I see here a pastor or a shepherd. The word pastor literally means shepherd. The pastor is one who takes the flock to the pasture and shows them where the green grass and tender grass is. Takes them to the still waters and feeds them and meets their spiritual and physical needs. Just as the shepherd takes care of the flock, so should a pastor take care of his flock, his church. He is to clarify and teach the Bible to his people so that they then can be perfected or made complete, made mature, so as they grow in their faith and grow in their relationship with the Lord, they'll have a command of the Scriptures that will enable them to do the work of the ministry. Many people believe that when a man is called to preach, he is called to do the work of the ministry. Not so. What we mean by the term called to preach is really the call to lead, or the call to be a shepherd. There is, in a sense, no real call to preach. All are commanded to preach. And the thing that we are to preach or to proclaim is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest message that the world has ever heard, the greatest gift that the world has ever received. And at this time of year, when we think about the gifts that we'll be giving to each other, those things ought to be truly a reflection of ourselves. We've talked much in recent days about the importance of not giving a gift as a substitute for your own heart, but giving a gift as a reflection of your own heart. Frankly, there's little blessing or little cause for appreciation when we know that a person is giving us something because they don't want to give of themselves. But when a person gives us something that is a reflection of himself, that's a real source of blessing. That's a real source of encouragement. God the Father gave Jesus Christ to this world not as a substitute for Himself, but as Himself. Jesus is God. He said in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one." God Himself came to this earth, took on human flesh, and lived here among us without sin. He died that you and I might live. And every person who trusts Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary to save him from his sin has eternal life. As John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The way of salvation is the way of receiving a gift. Salvation doesn't come to a man by works. A man's not saved by his church attendance. A man's not saved by his giving. A man's not saved by his baptism. A man's not saved by giving confession. A man's not saved by taking of the Holy Communion. A man's not saved by any other good works that he must do. For the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. When we recognize that salvation is the gift of God, it's according to the mercy of God, we truly can understand the relationship between loving and giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is a gift. It has but to be received. My friend, if you're here today and you've never received the gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ came not just so that we might have a beautiful holiday of Christmas and share the materialism of the world with each other, but so that man might have eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest gift that's ever been offered to mankind is the gift of eternal life, bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that gift today? Have you received Jesus Christ as a gift from God the Father? If you haven't, I hope you will. I trust that while you're here, listening to this message today, that the Holy Spirit will impress your heart and show you your need to receive Christ as a gift from God the Father. Don't try to earn it. Don't try to deserve it. Realize that it's according. But then we know that God's given some other gifts also. He's given these gifts of men to the church. Now there's a great deal for a deal of discussion and room for discussion that we find there in Ephesians 4, as we were reading a while ago. It says that He gave some apostles. Now that word apostle literally means a sent one. An apostle is one who has been sent out by another. And some have suggested that the apostle is the modern-day missionary, the fellow who goes out as an itinerant preacher, keeping an itinerary, that's what that means, preaching in place to place, moving from one place to another, and preaching in different places rather than as a pastor would in one location. That may be the meaning of the word apostle, or it could be, I think more likely, that the word apostle there refers to a certain group of individuals who were ordained by God to have a ministry in the New Testament church while the New Testament was being inspired. You see, there's one thing that the early New Testament church did not have that you and I have. They didn't have the New Testament. And so they needed some people who would preach and teach to them the Word of God. And so there were a variety of gifts that were given to men in the early days of the church, right after Jesus ascended to heaven, after His resurrection, that we don't see today. It could be that the apostle was a man who was for a time to provide leadership for the church, but we have no apostles today. Certainly we don't have apostles in the same sense that we had them then. It could apply to the missionary, but we're not sure. And then it says He gave prophets. Now, a New Testament prophet is a foreteller of the truth. To prophesy means to foretell. It doesn't necessarily mean to foretell the future. In the Old Testament prophets were foretellers of the truth. Now, the truth that they foretold happened to be in the future, because God gave them messages about what was going to happen in Israel and in the world in general. And those men foretold that truth. Often they didn't even understand it themselves. Daniel spoke of things that would happen yet in our own future. And all of these things were in his future. And so, foretelling is not necessarily prophecy. Forthtelling is what prophecy means. Proclaiming the truth in a prophetic way as a prophet or messenger from God. Now, there were some prophets in the early church also, and those prophets were men who told the truth or foretold the truth for the new church while they were still waiting on the canon of Scripture to be completed. It could be that the word prophet there refers to those men who held that office in the early church alone, and we no longer have that office today. I believe there's room for the possibility that the foreteller of truth or the prophet there could be a teacher of the Word of God today. Possibly some of those truths may apply to Christian school teachers or professors of religion in our seminaries and so on. I'm not sure. I think it probably refers to the early church office, which we no longer have. But then it refers to the two offices that we do have today, the evangelist and the pastor-teacher. Now, it says pastors and teachers, but the construction of that sentence is such that the pastor and the teacher are the same man. So it's impossible to have a teacher or a pastor who's not a teacher, if he's a pastor in the true sense of the word, a feeder of the flock. Peter admonished us that we are to take the oversight of the flock, not with constraint, but feeding them and loving them and being an example to them. Now, there are many young men here in this congregation this morning who are preparing for the gospel ministry. Maybe some of you young men who are teenagers still, or some of you young boys, God will give you the privilege of preaching the gospel. God will give you the opportunity someday to be in the ministry. If so, count yourself of great honor from the Lord, because it's a great honor to be given this privilege and to be put in a place where you can proclaim the gospel to people or to be the pastor of a flock of people. But if so, remember that there is an evangelist and there is a pastor teacher. Now, the evangelist is the fellow who proclaims the gospel. He is, in a true sense of the word, the New Testament missionary. He's the fellow who travels around for the sole purpose of evangelizing or proclaiming the gospel to others. Now, frankly, The New Testament evangelist that we see in Ephesians 4 is different from these fellows who hold evangelistic meetings or crusades or revival meetings in our local churches. They are, in a sense, assistant pastors. They travel around to help the pastor. But an evangelist, I believe, there has to refer to the missionary who goes to a foreign land and plants a church and then moves on and plants another. And the pastor teacher is a fellow who stays in a church and gives his life to that church and lives his life in their midst. Described in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And strict qualifications they are indeed. The pastor is also called in the New Testament the bishop. He is also called the elder or presbyter. Each of these offices are the same. And so this is the fellow we're talking about. When we say the preacher's family, we're speaking of the pastor's family. Now the Lord has given some pastors to this church. We sit here together on this platform and we minister to you as best we can. We have another pastor who's not with us in this service this morning. He's pastoring to our Spanish congregation, less than a half a mile away. He is their pastor, and they know him more as their pastor than they do me, because I can't communicate with them. I know very few words in Spanish. I have learned to say, no comprendo, lo siento, despacio, por favor. That means, I'm sorry, I don't understand, please explain. And so that one gets me by, and I'm working on some others. But Pastor Rivera is able to explain the gospel to the people in our Spanish church and pastor them and feed that flock. Sadly, as we think about the responsibility that the pastor has to be diligent to know the state of his flock and to look well to his herd, he must also sometimes give the statement that we read in the Song of Solomon chapter 1, the last part of verse 6. Here the writer says, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." What a tragic testimony it is for a pastor, a man given as the gift of God to the church, to neglect his own responsibilities in his home. Every pastor, I suppose, lives with a certain amount of fear and difficulty in his own heart. There are going to be some special needs, going to be some special problems. And I don't think it would be right for us to study the family without learning as much as we can about the pastor's family also. You see, because a pastor is given to the church in a different way than the evangelist or than the apostle or prophet ever was. The pastor is a fellow who moves in, sets up residence, and does his best to live for you what he's teaching you to live. In other words, he's an example setter. That's why he's called an elder. And the pastor is in a very special relationship and in a very special position. May I say that the pastor's family is the most vulnerable family in the church. The pastor's family comes under the greatest force of satanic attack of any human family on the face of the earth. I personally believe, and I'm not saying this just because I'm a pastor. I say it because faithfully, as I look at the Word of God, I have to preach what I believe is there. I believe the Bible teaches that the pastor's family is in a pivotal position. Someone recently gave us a Christmas card. They're in the service today. And it was such an encouragement to us. As they mentioned that our church is what it is because it's built on the ministry of our family. And that's true. Did you know that if you get into the ministry, it'll be true of you also? If you are a pastor, the church that you lead will reflect your family's life. It can't help it. The Bible says 11 times in the creation story that we reproduce after our kind. After His kind. After His kind. It says over and over in the creation story. And whenever we reproduce a thing, we always reproduce after our kind. This morning, as I was watching my little boys trying their best to wake up and wake each other up, and I was looking at the little faces. One of them was real smiley and the other one was real grouchy. And I won't tell you who was what. But I was watching them and they were hugging on each other and fussing a little bit together there. And I thought, these little rascals sure are cute. And one of them smiled, and I saw my wife smile. in his face. And then the other little fellow was a little grouchy, and I saw my frown in his face. And I thought, isn't it sweet how God has given us children that are like us? The other day when we visited the Johnsons and saw their little baby for the first time, and I looked at him at first and I said, well, Laura, I believe he looks just like you. And then I looked at him again and I said, no, I believe he looks like Tim. And then my wife said, Laura, I believe you look like Tim. And so we were trying to figure that thing out. Isn't it precious that God has given us children that are like us? We love to see in our children the things that we love in ourselves. That grieves us when we see in our children the things that grieve us in ourselves. But we will reproduce in our children the qualities that we have in ourselves. A pastor will reproduce in his people the qualities that he has in himself also. And folks, you see, I can see this in a way that you can't see it because of my vantage point. And these men can see it in a way that you can't see it because of their vantage point. I know the weaknesses of my own heart in a better way than you do. And I see them reflected in your lives. And when I see you reflecting one of my weaknesses, that grieves me. When I see my children reflecting one of my weaknesses, that grieves me. You know, as I've traveled around and had opportunity to preach in other churches from time to time, it doesn't take long to see that if a pastor has been there for more than just a few years, say 4 or 5 years, his personality will be reflected in his people. They will respond to things the way he responds. They will talk the way he talks. They will pray the way he prays. They will talk about the Lord the way he talks about the Lord. His people will become like him. They told me that when I was in school. When I was in preacher boys class, they said, listen, your people will become like you. And I heard one of our men say several years ago when talking about parenthood, your children will not become what you ask them to be. They will not become what you tell them to be. They will become what you are. And that's the truth. And it's true of a church also. The people in a church will not become what the pastor asks them to be. They will not become what he begs them to be or commands them to be. They will become what he is. And that's an important truth to remember. You know, I get a little weary sometimes of listening to whining preachers. It grieves me. In fact, it frustrates me. If I might say this without getting in the flesh, it makes me a little bit angry to hear a pastor criticizing his people. I don't even like to go to preachers' fellowships too much because every time I go, the first question you're always asked is, well, how are you doing? And what they want to know is, what's your attendance? And some fellows often have the audacity to even ask you what your offerings are running. Well, even if you tell them, so what? That reminds me a little bit of David numbering the people. I'm not so sure that that's a thing that honors the Lord. And then one of the next things they want to do is start picking out a deacon or a member in the church, or when a fellow gets up to preach to a preacher's fellowship, start criticizing and complaining about the way the people are treating him. You know, that's pretty stupid. That makes about as much sense as me criticizing my family. My family is what I've taught them to be. And for a pastor to get up and criticize his people is to say that he's a pretty bad pastor. Now, I know you're not perfect, but I'm not going to tell anybody else that. I'm going to brag on you when I go places. I'm going to tell them how wonderful you are and how smart you are and how faithful you are and how good you treat me. You see? And I'm not just going to do it for the ulterior motive of having others realize that I taught you to be that way. But I want you to believe that about yourselves, too. I don't want to be talking to you about your failures all the time. And please don't talk to me about mine. I already know about them. I don't need any more discouragement. I need somebody to encourage me, you see. Just like you do. And that's what we need. We've got enough of this reality in everyday life. We need a little build-up now and then, don't we? But you know, that bothers me. When a man fails to realize that his people are what he is, and he fails to realize that when he criticizes his people, he's criticizing himself. The pastor's family sets the tone for the church. You see, you've often heard that a pastor is a man with no pastor. But may I share with you, the pastor's family is a family with no pastor? You think about it for a few minutes. I am my wife's pastor. I am my son's pastor. I am my daughter's pastor. Now, a pastor barely has time to be a parent. In fact, he doesn't have enough time to be a parent. And he probably never will. And if he doesn't have enough time to be a parent, how can he possibly be a pastor in addition to being a parent? And so he is trying to lead a family that has no pastor. Think about it for a few moments. The preacher's wife. Sometimes when a young man will be candidating for a church, someone will ask the pastor, well, now, does your wife play the piano? Does she sing? Can she teach Sunday school? I taught my wife this before I got in the ministry, and she very wisely said, when someone asked her when we were candidating for this church, what do you believe is your primary job as the pastor's wife? And she said, in essence, to be a good wife to the pastor and a good mother to his children. And that's her job. Now, as our children get older and she becomes more free and is able to do more things, you're not going to have to make her do more things in the church. She already wants to. Right now, it's a little hard for her to do those things. It's a little hard for her to have many opportunities for regular ministries. I encourage her to take opportunities as much as she possibly can to go and minister to people in other places, because that enables her to have a little break from the routine of taking care of the five children and the home and the responsibilities that we have there. In fact, for her to go and have a ministry to another group of ladies in another city, it's almost like a little vacation for her. And I want her to have every one of those opportunities that she possibly can. And besides that, God's given my wife an important ministry, as you well know. For the last several weeks, we've been working on our book. And God has impressed me again and again and again with the importance of seeing her ministry as a part of my ministry. It's our ministry together. You see, the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that the husband is to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, knowing that they are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, God has given us as pastors to this church. That means that our lives are to be lived out in this church. And you'll see a living illustration in us of how a human being tries to do what God has told us to do. At least you should. That means that if the grace that you're receiving is coming through our life, and my wife and I are heirs together of the grace of life, this is not just my ministry. It's our ministry, you see. And that's an important truth. Now, don't miss this. So many times, and I did this for years, and let me just very briefly review for you how it happened. When I first came here to Faith Baptist Church, this was my first pastorate. I had no experience in the pastorate. I'd preached quite a bit, but I'd never had pastored a people before. And I was zealous and excited about it. And I said the same thing that many young men say. Well, God comes first, my family comes second, then the ministry. But that wasn't the way it happened. Sadly, we often put our profession first. Men are especially notorious for that. We put our profession first, and if our profession happens to be the ministry, that's what comes first. And then if we're a dedicated Christian, God may come second, but the family usually comes last. That's the reality of it, generally. And I'm sad to say that's the way it was with us here. And I was zealous and excited about building this church. And just 7 months after we came here, when we had the fire in our home, and my wife was put in the hospital for another 7 months, and little Becky would spend the next 14 months in the hospital, I had many family responsibilities. But those family responsibilities were different than you might imagine. As my wife was in the hospital in Charleston, Becky was in the hospital in Cincinnati, my children were staying with various families, in a sense, because they were already cared for, when I was here, I could give 100% of my attention to the church. You see? And so even though I had many family needs, I could still give myself fully when I was here. I didn't have to go home at a certain time. I didn't have to go home on a certain day. I didn't have to worry about family time because my children were with relatives or with other people in the church. My wife was in another city. Becky was in another city. When I was here, I was 100% given to the church. And I gave myself to it fully to keep my mind off the heartaches in these other places. And so for the next several months, we began to build a church on the ministry of a pastor who was 100%er when he was here. And we grew rapidly. You remember, we went from 45 people to 1,000 in less than 3 years. But at the same time that we were doing that, we were doing some other things wrong. And we had to go back and relearn some things. And those of you who've been here with us the whole time remembered how God began to teach us some lessons and how we had to change our pace and how we had to reorganize our schedule. You remember those days? There were times when I did not see my family at all except in church and at the dinner table on Sunday. I didn't see them from the time I got up until the time I went to bed. We started out with a service at 8:30 in the morning, then Sunday school, then an 11 o'clock preaching service, and then the 1:30 Spanish service, and then the 4:30 evening service, the 6 o'clock evening service, and the 7:30 evening service. And then usually a counseling session or two after that, and I got home and the family was in the bed. And there were plenty of times when that happened. But God is showing us, and by His grace, by providing a facility for us to have this ministry, He's showing us that there's a different way of doing those things. The preacher's wife and the preacher are heirs together of the grace of life. And the grace that you receive from me as a pastor and from these men as pastors, you are receiving not just what God's giving him, but what God is giving him and his wife. And I suggest to you, if you're going in the ministry, that your ministry will never be any more than your marriage is. Don't ever forget that. Your ministry will never be any more than your marriage is. I've known a lot of men who've become embittered because their wives have limitations. I'd be the first to tell you that it's very frustrating, and my wife knows this, it's very frustrating whenever there's a limitation in her life that hinders me in my ministry. But I also have to be the first to tell you that whenever there's a limitation in her life, that's a reflection of a failure in mine. My wife is what God is making her through my yieldedness to Him. And as I yield myself to the Lord and receive grace from God for my family, God helps them to become what they ought to be. And I believe it's sometimes necessary for a man to come aside from his ministry for a while to give himself fully to his family. And it could be, and that's not a reason for a man to get bitter. It's not a reason for a man to be angry. It's just a necessary thing sometimes for a man to take us. I'll never forget what Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen said. You pray for me that I won't take advantage of this because I believe it. But he said there were times when he just had to leave the office, leave the church, and go home. And he told us at the men's retreat a few years ago, I can get another church, but I can't get another family. That's a wise man. Great wisdom there. The preacher's family is a family with no pastor. But think with me for just a moment about the preacher's children also. You see, the pastor is a fellow who has to demonstrate paternal love to everybody he meets. There are some churches who call their preachers father. The Bible says, call no man on this earth father, but rather let him be your minister or your servant. I don't want you to call me father. There was a dear man who'd been raised in the Roman Catholic Church who trusted Christ as his Savior, who worked at this pizza place up here. And he's now gone back to Italy. And every time I'd go in to see him, he'd always call me father. And I'd say, you don't have to call me that. Just call me brother, you know. But or pastor if you want to, but don't call me father. And I mean, this man was in his 50s. Can you imagine how I felt? But he called me father. I know that's a use as a title of reverence and respect. But you see, in a sense, one of the reasons that title's used is because there is a paternal love that the pastor demonstrates to his flock. And because of that, now see this, because of that, his children don't learn the same things about their dads that your children are learning. My children see me loving you the same way I love them. Now, there's a lot of pluses about that. There's a lot of positive things about that. But one of the reasons that your kids know you love them is because you treat them different than you treat everybody else in the world. And they are secure and settled in their family life. And they're not going to have the insecurities and the temptation from the devil that a preacher's children are going to have because they know they're different. But if a pastor does his job right, it's going to be very, very difficult for him to make a distinction between you and his own children. Now, may I say this graciously? Some of you have stolen my children's time, taking time to tell me to take time for them. You see the problem I'm talking about? I'm not complaining about that. There are times when I need to help my wife get our children together and get in the car and leave. And I'm not complaining. And some of you have taken time to talk to me about how I should take more time for my children at that time. You see what I'm saying? I'm not complaining, and I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying a pastor has a problem. And if you want to be a pastor, you better find a way to live with that problem. I'll never forget the guy that called me up at 1 o'clock in the morning to tell me I wasn't getting enough rest. That really happened. I said, thanks. You see what I'm saying? The pastor has some special problems. The pastor's children are not able to make a distinction in his love for them. You see, they're in a no-win situation. I was saved out of a life of sin, but before I ever lived a life of sin, I spent my life in a parsonage with a pastor for a dad. One of the reasons that I can stand up and talk to you about being saved from my sin is because as a teenager, I rebelled against my father's standards. Now, I don't talk about that much, and I've never given you a testimony here about it, and I don't plan to. Now, I don't want one of you teenagers to ever get the idea that I did when I used to listen to those preachers telling about their wicked past. But I can sin and get away with it. You can't get away with it, and you'll pay the price of it for the rest of your life. Don't you ever forget it. And some of you young people here, you say, well, the preacher did it. Yeah, and if I could go back, I'd never do it again either. And that's why I don't even like to talk about it. Still suffering today from some of the things that I did as a teenager and in my early 20s as a fool. Wish I'd never done them. But you see, even though I was raised in a parsonage, it's a no-win situation. I mean, maybe you were a card player. Maybe it took you the first 10 years of your Christian experience to pay your old gambling debts. And maybe you were a drinker and a brawler and a cusser and a fighter. And maybe you were a rough and tumble fella. And when you get saved and your children see the difference in your life, they can say, boy, God worked a miracle for my dad. And you can have a testimony before your children. And if your kids turn out right, everybody will say, isn't that a wonderful thing? Boy, the grace of God is miraculous. This rough fella, and look what God's done for his family. But if the preacher's kids don't turn out perfect, then everybody thinks there's something wrong. Don't you realize that a young man whose dad's a preacher has exactly the same battles that you had when you were coming up? And if he turns out, it's a miracle of God, just like it was if you turned out right? You see, the problem is everybody expects them to be perfect. And when they make the sacrifices that you make, there's no encouragement there in their heart to say, boy, I got a victory over the devil. I mean, if they do everything right, all they can expect is, it's a good thing you did. Boy, you'd have been in bad shape if you hadn't. Now, what kind of encouragement is there in that? They're in a no-win situation. Don't you see it? Please don't think I'm complaining. I'm not complaining. Honestly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If I couldn't be a preacher, I'd rather be dead. I mean it. I'd rather be dead than have to live my life out of the ministry. But can't you see the problem and the pressure that they're under? The pastor's family is a family with no pastor. Nobody they can go to for counsel. You see, you hear everything I say in the context of your knowledge of me. My daughter told me this week about when one of our families first came. His family's moved away since. And her little girlfriend asked her, said, will you ask your dad if he would do whatever? And she said, will you ask him? Oh, no, I couldn't talk to your dad. Well, why not? You know, you can talk to him. He's okay. He's just a regular guy. Oh, no, your dad's too, she said, too what? And she said, too holy. Yeah. And my daughter said, him? You see, everything that you hear me say in the context of this. I mean, you think this is the way I am all the time. But my kids know better. They see me when I get up before I comb my hair. One of our young ladies came to my house one morning before I'd combed my hair, and she walked to the door and wanted a key for something, and she looked at me and didn't say a word. She just went, and I said, "Hi," and she said, "What happened?" "I just got up." You see, you don't see me like that. But my children have to put everything I say in the context of what they know me to be at home. And that's different. And so they can't even listen to me as a preacher like you can. In fact, that affects my fatherhood too. Because when I go home and want to have a little discussion, it's not a discussion. It's a sermon. You see? Because that's what I am. The pastor's family is a family with no pastor. Very quickly, the pastor's family is a family with unique problems also. You see, there's no hope in the preacher's family for equal time. Some of you ladies, if your husband has a profession, a 9-to-5, and he punches out and comes home, you can say, "Well, now, why don't you just leave that at work? Why don't you forget about that? Let's let this be for us." You can't go on vacation when you're a preacher. You can't retire when you're a preacher. You can't punch out and go home when you're a preacher. Because being a preacher is not having a job, it's living a life. And you have to live that life at home too. You see, when God calls a man to preach, He calls his family too. And if that family not answered that call, there's going to be some great difficulty there. And when it, because he calls the mother and the father, he also calls the children, at least while they're living at home. The ministry can't be second place. The ministry can never be subordinate to the relationship with the Lord and the relationship with the family. It is impossible. We like that little cliche. God first, family second, ministry last. Impossible. The ministry is not, you can say God first, family second, job last, but the ministry is not a job. It is not a job. It's a way of life. You see, it's a way of life. And you cannot put it last because it's you. It's your life. It's the way you live. And you can't do it. The ministry is going to be supreme. And when you sit down to eat a meal and the phone rings, how do you cope with the attitude of the heart of a child? When that phone rings, just about the time you were getting ready to do something special as a family. That child needs to learn that that is from God. Now the answer is not to complain and say, "Don't call." The answer is for you to pray for that child that God will give him a heart for that kind of a ministry. And keep that preacher filled with the Spirit so that there won't be any groaning when that happens. Because that's the life. Don't try to change the life. You pray that God will give the heart to the people who are in that life. That's the answer. That ought to give you a new prayer burden, shouldn't it? There's no family in church who is in greater danger of being saturated with religion like there is the preacher's family. One of the hardest things for us to do in our family is to get our family together for Bible reading and prayer. Now, we have occasions when we pray, but to get together for Bible reading is tough at our house. It really is. You know why? Because we go home to get away from the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We love the Bible, and we want to be with it all the time. But you can't read it 24 hours a day. You have to have some time to digest what you've read and to think about what you've read, don't you? And the kids go to Christian school, and they get Bible. They go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime anything's going on at church, the pastor's family's there, and they get the Bible. Anytime they hear a phone conversation, Bible counseling, people coming over, what do we talk about? Spiritual matters. And when the doors are closed and the shades are pulled and the phone is not ringing, we don't want to talk about it. You see what I'm saying? It's not that we don't want to talk about it and that we don't love it. It's that we need a break. And the very time when most families should be getting together to talk about the Bible, the pastor's family is looking for some relief. You see what I'm saying? Don't misunderstand me. It's not that we don't love it. Not that a pastor's family doesn't. It's just that the pastor's family, the preacher's families, are in danger of being saturated with it. And one of the best ways to learn to hate something that you love is to have an overdose of it. You have to be awfully careful about that. Too much honey is not good, the Bible says. And there needs to be a time when you can take a break. There needs to be a time when you can get together and just tell some jokes and enjoy yourself and get away and just have a relaxed time. There's no opportunity for self-defense. You see, if a young person says, "Why don't you ever spend time with me?" He has the need. He may have the right to expect that, but he'll always feel guilty for feeling that way. And he may never say it, but he'll have a burden of guilt that other children won't experience, because he knows that whenever he wants his dad, he's taking his dad away from God. That'll be what he concludes. That's a dilemma for a young person. The pastor's children need prayer like you've never prayed before. There's no hope for genuine privacy in the pastor's home. You live in a glass house. The young people need to learn that they're just going to have to give up their room from time to time. I know what everybody says. People say, "Well, folks shouldn't expect that of the pastor." Listen, if any man would be great among you, let him be your minister. When God calls a man to pastor and to minister, he has to be a giver, and his family has to give with him. Now, it's good if people can realize that they ought not to make unnecessary and overburdening demands on him, but they just have to learn to live with that. This constant fear of failure, that's something that I don't want you to forget. Can you imagine how it must feel to be a preacher's kid? To know that if you one wrong statement, one wrong action, one wrong thing said, and the whole house is permeated with a fear that most families don't know. You know, you can mess up. And you can come and confess your sin and get right with God and everything's okay. But when a preacher messes up, he bears the reproach for life. Think of it. Can you imagine the tension that that puts on the family because the pastor lives in a constant fear of failure? Now, if he knows the Lord, I'm not talking about a lack of faith. I'm just talking about a pressure that's on him. And the wife's fear of offending people. Thank God for our church. Thank God. I thank the Lord regularly that you people don't do that to us. I feel totally at ease with you. And my wife feels totally at ease with you. We feel that we can just be ourselves. But oh, how heartbroken I've been over some dear pastor's wives who are constantly on trial everywhere they go. Their clothes, their speech, their poise, everything they do. Listen, pastors' wives are people. They've got problems. And the devil hates the preacher more than he hates anybody but Jesus. And if he can't get the preacher, he's going to go after his wife. And how many preachers have fallen because the churches never realized the need to protect the pastor's wife? Thank God we don't have that problem here. I thank the Lord for the way you people treat us and the way you take care of my family, my wife. But oh, I know some men who've been defeated in their ministries because the people demanded too much and expected too much and were critical and backbiting of the preacher's wife. I know a dear pastor's wife today who is eaten up with tension and will probably have ulcers because she loves her wife or her husband and she's committed to him and she has to listen to the constant picking and bickering of the people of the church against her husband. Never satisfied. Can you imagine what that does? Suppose, ladies, that you had to listen to the people that your husband gave himself to, constantly picking at him all the time. Thank the Lord we don't have that here. Oh, there's some churches that have that. That's from the pit of hell. That constant fear of failure. There's no hope for an easy battle in the pastor's life. You know, a carnal Christian can just about say, "Well, you know, I've just about decided that I'm not going to be real zealous for the Lord. I won't be a committed soul winner. I'll just sort of sit back and take it easy." And he might be able to get away with it. You know, the preacher can never get away with it. There's no easy battle for the preacher. If he makes up his mind he's going to fight the devil, then he's got the devil to contend with on a regular basis. If he makes up his mind he's going to trim the sail a little bit, dip the flag a little bit, and be a compromiser, then he's got the Holy Spirit to deal with. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's constantly a battle. You're either at war within your own flesh because you're compromising and not doing right, or you're at war with the devil. You're constantly on the battlefield. And there you are. Let me close with this. The preacher's family is a family with unique needs. Unique needs. Now again, I rejoice and thank God that this church has learned and demonstrates faithfulness in meeting the material needs of the pastors. I'd love to see all of our pastors with no material needs at all. I'd love to be able to see all these men having every need of theirs met. And I'm thankful for the sacrifices that our people make, realizing that there are some unusual expenses. Large phone bills, extra meals for people, and entertainment and gifts and things such as this. But did you know that there's a problem that comes to a pastor who's taken care of? Well, many churches today, in fact, the majority of churches, don't take the proper care of their pastors. That is not true of our church, thank the Lord. You folks take good care of my family. And we try to take good care of our other pastors on staff. But most churches have that problem. But you know, there's another problem that comes up when the church takes good care of the pastor. And I've seen this all too often, and I've seen it in my own life. When you take good care of your preacher, and your preacher has the opportunity to do what he wants to in a material sense, if you don't help him with some of the other pressures, he'll have a tendency to hide in materialism. I've seen that happen all too often. I met a preacher once that had a big gold ring on his finger. His wife had a big gold chain around her neck with a big gold medallion there. I've since learned that that preacher has gotten rid of some of his gold and some of his trinkets and his Mercedes and some other things. And I think God's going to bless him far more than he's been blessed in the past, which has been greatly. You see, when a man gets under tremendous pressure, if the church is taking good care of him, that can be a pitfall to him too. You see what I'm saying? The pastor's family is a family with unique needs. But the main thing I want you to remember today is the spiritual need of the pastor's family. The pastor's family not only has no pastor, the pastor himself has no pastor. As the senior pastor, I don't have anybody else on staff that I can call pastor. These fellows call me pastor, but in a sense, I'm not their pastor like I'm yours. All of us are in a position of not having someone that we can go to and bare our hearts like you can. There's a real need there. We need to have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray for us to that end, would you? Pray for our family to that end. The familiarity with spiritual things that pastors experience can often cause them to become complacent. We study the Word of God in depth to such a great degree, it's sometimes frustrating for us to read the Word of God anymore. Does that sound like a complaint? Does that sound like an unusual statement? Don't think of it that way. We're asking for your prayers this morning and for understanding to realize that God's given us to you as a gift. But we need your prayers so that that gift will become meaningful. No one gets as much advice in the church as the pastor gets. Did you know that? We have some unique spiritual needs, and one of the things we need is prayer rather than advice. Now, I appreciate your advice. I don't ever want to become like some preachers I've heard who say, "Don't you ever touch my preaching. Don't you ever say anything to me about what I preach," and all that kind of thing. If I said something wrong, tell me. Now, be nice about it. Please. But you can come to me and talk to me. But don't advise me if you're not praying for me. Don't advise these men if you're not praying for them. What am I saying? I'm saying that in just a couple of days, we as families are going to gather around and we're going to exchange some gifts that the Lord has enabled us to get for our families and for our family members. Some will exchange far more than they should. Some will be very humble in what they give and wish they could do more. But one of the things that you're going to desire as you give a gift to your loved one is that they show their love back to you by the way they treat that gift. Right? The Bible says that the pastor and his family are a gift to the church. Now, the way you treat that gift is an indicator of your love for the Lord. We don't want things that are a substitute for your heart. Money, gifts, material things. We want your heart. One young man came up to me after the service last Sunday night. when you folks have very generously given us that lovely check for Christmas. This young man put his arms around me. And with his choked up voice, he said, "Pastor, I don't have anything to give you, but I can give you my loyalty and I can give you my love." And I said, "Brother, I'd rather have that than all the riches of a king." That's what a pastor wants. That's what a father wants. That's what my family wants. You want to give me the best Christmas gift you could give anybody. You know what you do for me? You could pray for my kids every day. Pray for them. And pray for me that I'll be a good dad. That I'll be consistent. I won't get frustrated and angry. Pray that I'll be the father that God wants me to be. Because to the degree that I am a good father, I'll be able to be a good pastor. To the degree that I'm a good husband, I'll be able to be a good pastor. But if I'm a failure at home, I'm a failure as a pastor. And if you become like me, our church will be a failure. Won't you pray for me? Won't you pray for your preacher, those of you who are visiting? Won't you make up your mind today that you're going to pray for him? If you're visiting here, you go home from this vacation. Time with your kids, your loved ones. You go back and tell your preacher, maybe call him on the phone on Christmas Day and just say, "Preacher, I love you." You might interrupt his Christmas dinner if you do. But he'll appreciate it. If you tell him you love him, drop him a note. Oh, that means so much. I'm not complaining. I'm thanking God. Oh, my. If every pastor had the opportunity to pastor a church like this one, the world would be a different place to live because the preachers would be different. Thank you and God bless you. Let's pray.